And you can see our sermon text passage in our second scripture reading there on page 4 of the bulletin. It's from Acts chapter 2. For those of you that have been part of the plant, you know that this is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. We get this snapshot of the early church functioning at its best. And so here then, God's word from Acts chapter 2, and then I'll read a short two verses from the Gospel of John. So Acts chapter 2, this is Luke describing the early church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And then a second reading from John's Gospel, chapter 13. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So this is our second sermon in our core values series. So as a church, our vision is to experience and expand the gospel. We want to see God work in us and God work through us here in Scottsdale. We want to be on the front lines of what God is doing. That's what we hope to do. We don't want to watch from a distance God work at Scottsdale. We want to be one small part of that. To be changed by his grace ourselves and to be a vehicle to bring that to other people. But how do we do that, right? What are the priorities that we want to have if we hope to be a church that can do that? Last week, we talked about our first core value, gospel-centered worship. And this week, I want to talk about our second core value, gospel-shaped community. If we hope to be a church that is experiencing and expanding the gospel, we have to pursue, with everything we have, gospel-shaped community. That's what being part of a church is. You know, we read here in Acts that the early church, functioning at its best, had four priorities. They were devoted to God's word. They were devoted to the breaking of the bread, probably a reference to communion and worship, devoted to the prayers, but they were also devoted to the fellowship. Right? Being part of a church means being devoted to the fellowship. I say that the church isn't just a Bible club where we come and learn things, that's part of it, but it's also a fellowship. It's a family that we give ourselves to as well. You know, one of the most surprising incidences in Jesus' ministry, at least for me, he was always surprising people, but there's this scene in Mark chapter 3 where Jesus is with a crowd of people and he's teaching. And someone comes up to him and said, Jesus, your mother and brothers are trying to see you. And we would think, of course, that Jesus would say, oh, my mother and brothers, it will bring them right up, right? That's my family. Of course, my family gets access, but he doesn't say that. He looks around, you may know this story, and says, who are my mother and brothers? Now, he's not denigrating the nuclear family, by the way, but he's trying to make a point. And he says, those who do the will of God, these are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. He's making a point about the church and the strong community and unity that people have who follow Jesus. Right? That's part of what it means to be a Christian, is to be not just devoted to the teaching, but devoted to the fellowship. And so I want to talk about this gospel-shaped community that we pray by God's grace we can begin to live out here as we get going. And so we'll talk about the beauty of gospel-shaped community, the barriers to it, and then the benefits of it as we go through our passage here. So the beauty of gospel-shaped community. How is it that the community that comes as Christians, the community in the church, is different, and I would say beautiful, compared to all the other communities that we're a part of. Because we live our life in lots of different communities. There's our school communities, our neighborhood communities, our political communities, and our gym communities, and many other things. How is the church different? Well, two ways. First, gospel-shaped community is wider than any other community. It's also deeper. So let me say something about wider. What I mean by that is, in the church, people are brought together that would never be brought together in any other context. It's wider. Or to put it another way, people get along inside the church that would never get along outside the church. The gospel breaks down the barriers that keep people divided in the world, at least functioning at its best. That's what the church does. The many barriers that keep people divided and even suspicious of each other, antagonistic towards each other in the world, things like politics, age, economic status, all of the natural divisors, that the gospel breaks down those barriers and gives us a more powerful unity. Right? The gospel brings a deeper unity than any of those other things. Now, think of it this way. One of the things that creates community is a powerful common experience. Powerful common experience. If, for example, you've had cancer yourself, or you're drawn to people that have also had that same struggle, right? You have that common experience, and naturally you're drawn to people that have suffered the way that you have, or have gone through certain things that you have. For me personally, in my life, I've noted that this is true with military basic training. If you've gone through basic training, or as you're going through it, if you find someone else that's done that, I mean, there's kind of this instant bond. Oh, you've done that too. That's happened to you too. And it just creates a little bit of community, and it brings people together that would never be together. In fact, as some of you know, last summer at 40, I kind of went through another basic training, which I don't recommend. But I was put together with people from all over the country. There was 10 other individuals in our, we called it a flight. And we went through this thing, this 8-week thing together. And towards the end of it, there was a gentleman, he's in his 30s, he's now an Air Force doctor in San Antonio, made the comment as we were celebrating the end of this. He looked around the room and said what was obvious to all of us, and I don't know that he was a Christian, but I remember him saying this. He said, I don't think any of us would have been friends if we hadn't done this thing together, which he was probably right about that. We're just very different people. But we've gone through this together, and we're gonna be bonded for life, which is exactly right. You see anyone, if I saw any of those people, I'd say, yeah, come over for dinner, stay at the house. These powerful common experiences are what creates community. And the reason that the church, the gospel community, should be so much deeper is because, believe it or not, if we have the gospel in common, there's really nothing deeper than that. There's no more powerful experience that you can share with someone than that. Sometimes we forget that, though. But just think about it. If you meet another Christian, how does Paul describe becoming a Christian? Think of Ephesians 2. You who were dead in trespasses and sins have been made alive in Jesus Christ. We've had this resurrection experience. Radical mercy and grace. We talked last week. We've been brought out of darkness into light. So our whole life has been changed at a fundamental level in a way that really no other experience could possibly change it. And so when we meet another Christian, it's almost like, oh, you too, right? No matter what else we have not in common, no matter how different I am from another Christian that I meet, that the biggest core of our life is exactly the same. And it should create, a unity that's actually deeper and stronger than any political community, any socioeconomic unity, all the things that keep people apart in the world. That's how it works. It makes it wider. It's interesting. This is one of the ways in which the church in the ancient world had such a powerful witness. There's a guy named Michael Green, who's a scholar who wrote a book on early Christianity, the witness of the early church. And in that book, he says, what was it that made such an impression on the ancient world? And of course, there were several answers to that. What was it about the Christian church that made such an impression? But one of the things he listed was their community life. And here's a quote. Because the faith broke down centuries-old barriers and people ate at the same table. Right? Here were societies in which aristocrats and slaves, Roman citizens and provincials, rich and poor, mixed on equal terms without distinction. And people had never seen that before. What is this new community? I mean, it's what Paul said in Galatians 3. In Christ, there's neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek. The gospel breaks down those barriers in a very real way. And people hadn't seen that before. It was part of the witness of the church. So the church community is wider. It's also deeper. So it's not just that because of having faith in common, we all get into the same room with different people and we hate each other. No, it actually creates a depth of relationship that just is unexplainable if the gospel's not true, right? Not just, the gospel just doesn't create a diverse community, but it powers relationships of love and service. Because our unity is based on Jesus dying for us, well, it empowers our relationships to be based on service and not self-interest. Because our community is founded on receiving mercy and forgiveness, we're actually able to give mercy and be a community of mercy and forgiveness for others, right? And so the church functioning at its best, when you see pictures like this in Acts 2, or you read Romans 12 and see what the church should be, it's really attractive. Wouldn't you want to be in a community? Wouldn't you want to live life in a community that where people around you genuinely had an interest in you, genuinely cared for you? Wouldn't you want to be in a community where you're not constantly sized up or feeling like you've got to constantly prove yourself? I mean, wouldn't you want to be in a community, I've said this before, where high school's over, right? Where mean girls, you guys seen that movie Mean Girls? There was a play that came through town based on that, where there's no mean girls, right? There's no cliques, there's no favoritism, right? We're actually committed to speaking well about each other and dealing with issues in love and grace. For those of you that like Narnia or have read the Narnia books, there's one of the early books, The Magician's Nephew, which introduces Queen Jadis. Queen Jadis is the one who becomes the White Witch and the more famous Lion Witch in the Wardrobe. But when she is introduced as a character in Magician's Nephew, Lewis, C.S. Lewis, the author, describes her this way. This witch, she ignored the children that were in the room. And Lewis says, well, like most witches, she doesn't care for anybody that's not useful to her. And so she has no use for children. And for some reason, that always caught me. And I thought, in some ways, that in so many communities, right, what we bring to the table is what we're valued for. It's, you know, what can you do? And that's why people value us. What gift do you have? And that's why you're valued, right? We're sized up. How different it should be in the church, right? How different it should be. Our value is not what can I bring to the table. We're loved because we're people made in the image of God, right? Right. There's all of that jockeying for position. Yeah. Wouldn't it be refreshing to be in a community like that? A community where you can rejoice with those who rejoice. People weep with you in the hard times. A place where you can let your guard down. It's okay not to be okay. I heard someone say to me recently, the church is a place where you should be able to hurt out loud. You can't do that in a lot of other communities. But in the church, you should be able to do that. And don't we want to be in that kind of community? It's a beautiful picture. We all long for that. And I think that's why Jesus, partly what Jesus means when he says, if you love one another, the world will know that I am from God, because nothing else can explain that. And some of you were at our vision night back in January, but I shared a story, I'll reshare briefly, with a pastor that I sat down with who pastors a church in Scottsdale, and I was asking him, you know, tell me about the gospel in Scottsdale. Tell me about life in Scottsdale, and what hope can churches bring, given our unique place? And he said to me, Well, there's a lot of things, Scott, but here's what I see. He said, Scott, everything is fake, right? Everyone, Scottsdale in particular, there's a pressure to be socially put together. And you feel that pressure all the time. It's in your online presence. It's in your normal conversations. You've got to be socially put together. And so no one's able to say that they're not. And people are dying inside. And so he said, if you can create a church, if the church can be a place where people can actually, as it heard out loud, and be honest about what's going on in their life, you're going to do well. And I think he was right. You know, I think he was right about that. So, but that leads to the second point. That's the beauty of gospel community. But I think we all know, if you've been part of the church, I don't know everyone's history, the church isn't always like that. You know, the church functioning at its best is not what we always find. So what are some of the barriers? And there are many barriers to gospel, to actually having gospel community. I'm just going to list what I think are the three biggest for 21st century American Christians, but it's certainly not an exhaustive list. And I'm going to try to go quickly through these. But what keeps us from enjoying the community that the Bible says we could have in the gospel? Number one, I'll just go quick, the time barrier. All right, this is very practical. And the point here is simply, like anything else in life, you have to give time to things if you want to see fruit. Community, real community with other people, I think we all know, flows out of shared time and experiences. And so if we're not willing to give the time, we shouldn't expect the community, right? And I say this is a challenge for American Christians just because, as I think I mentioned a week or two ago, we're frantically busy people. Americans are frantically busy. There's a pressure to be busy. There's many reasons for that. It's not bad to be busy, but it does mean we only have time for the things we prioritize. And without giving time to the fellowship, we won't be able to realize it. And so there's the time barrier. Acts 2, we see that the church was devoted to the fellowship, right? And that they met on Sundays together. They were in each other's houses throughout the week. They gave time. And that's part of what it takes to have a gospel-centered community. And in my experience, admittedly limited experience, just in the few churches I've been a part of, every Christian I know, yes, community is good. Yes, it's great to, I want this gospel-centered community. This sounds great, but not everyone's willing to give the time. I mean, it's just the reality of it. And will we give the time to it? One of the things, you know, as part of a church plant in particular, one of the biggest ministries everybody has is just a ministry of presence. Right, there's all sorts of other ministries, all sorts of other things to do, to set up and tear down and all that. But just having a ministry of presence is huge. It's huge in any church, but particularly in a plant. If we're serious about gospel-centered community, we have to prioritize it, being in service. And of course, that doesn't mean that we just don't do anything but hang out with Christians all week or each other all week. I'm going to talk about that next week, talk about outreach. We want to have time to be in our neighborhoods and love our city and all that kind of thing. But we do need to prioritize the times when we have an opportunity to be together. I want to, you know, these parties in the park, the community groups, the things that we do that are designed to help us get to know each other better. Hear our stories. As a church plant just starting, we don't know a lot of those things. And we've got to give time to do that. Party in the park. I want to be part of a church that parties together. That's the kind of church I want to be part of. I want us to enjoy getting together and spending time. I mean, it's partly why we're doing some of these things. But do we? You know, we got to come. We got to prioritize that. That's how we get to know people. That's how we get to hear stories. That's how we get to know how we can pray for each other. Got to give the time. Second barrier would be vulnerability barrier. The community takes hard work of giving our time to each other. It also takes the hard work of giving ourselves to each other. We got to give ourselves. We have to allow ourselves to be seen if we want to have a true connection with other people. I read a stat, I think this is still accurate, it's a couple years ago, but that over 70% of all the pictures on social media have been edited, right? Edited to just, you know, make ourselves look better, make whatever the reason why, you know why we edit pictures, right? They're just, and we're living, things have only, since this article came out, I think, gone to a whole nother level with social media and all of that. And there's just a lot of pressure to put our best foot forward. That's what we want people to see of us. I understand that. I'm the same way. But I also think we know that true breakthrough to community can only come when we're willing to show the unedited version, even if it's just a little bit. We're willing to take some small risks, risks being known, risks revealing need, risks being weak, risks sharing our story, our hurts. You know, that's what community takes. You know, there's I'm sorry for all the military stories here, but this past summer when I was in Alabama, we had this afternoon, we're working on our military bearing. And military bearing, for those who don't know, it's you have to stand in a certain way, position of attention. And basically the idea is you just go stoic. You know, your chest is out, your shoulders are back, your face, you kind of look off into the distance. And as we were getting this training, I remember our drill instructor saying, listen, I don't care what's going on in your life right now, nobody should know. I don't care if your family's falling apart, you show no emotion. And on we go. And I can understand how that could be valuable in a military setting, in a military unit. I can see, you know, the need to be able to do that. But I remember thinking to myself, boy, I hope the church isn't like that. You know, we come in there just showing no weakness, no matter what's going on, stiff upper left. That's not what the church should be. It should be a place where we can actually let the bearing down a little bit, where we can actually express, here's what's going on, and I could use prayer. Those kinds of things. Now, that takes courage. It's scary to do that. It's a lot easier to only share the sanitized versions of ourself. I get it. I'm the same way. But if we can't cross that barrier, we'll never have gospel-shaped community. If we can, we'll experience God work in powerful ways, right? So that's the vulnerability barrier. Third is simply we'll call it the unrealistic expectations barrier. This is one of my favorites. I'm just ripping this off from Bonhoeffer in his book, Life Together. And the point is, when you join a church, and I think in our situation, it might even be more pressing when you start a church. You've got all of these grand visions, and the future's in front of you, and this is just going to be wonderful. And all of the people, the community is going to be powerful. My best friends are going to be in church. I'm just excited about the people God will bring. I mean, and it's just easy to have that vision. And it's not wrong to have that vision, but we all have that. This is going to be a life-changing. The problem is, well, our visions rarely match up to reality. Because why is that? Because the church, the fellowship of saints, it's a fellowship of people like you and like me. Ordinary, average, different sinners, right? That's why we confess sin every week. The church is a community of people that are sinners. And the Bible is very honest about this. I mean, we do have these pictures like Acts 2 of the church functioning at its best when people are so generous with each other, they're willingly giving their time and their resources, and it's beautiful and wonderful. But keep reading the New Testament and you'll see that there's a lot of problems in the church. Paul is constantly having to deal with conflict and anger and selfishness and strife and factions. It's throughout all of the letters. And you know that very famous passage, 1 Corinthians 13, that was read at many of our weddings, which is a great wedding passage. That's not about a wedding at all, right? That famous love passage, Paul writes that to deal with all of the problems in the church because they weren't loving each other at all. And Paul says, stop arguing with each other and learn to love. Right, this is the church. And as Bonhoeffer puts it, until we understand that, You know, he said one of the most gracious things that God can do for any church is crush your dream of community so that you can actually do the work of loving the person in front of you and just remember, you know, that this is what the Christian life is. Deep community requires the hard work of loving other people when it's not easy or convenient to love them. It requires the hard work of loving each other when people disappoint and fail us, as we all will. It requires the hard work of listening to someone who maybe has a perspective that we don't. It requires the hard work of trying to understand where someone else is coming from, the hard work of patience, forbearance, forgiving people when they sin against you. How often is that in the New Testament? Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. It requires the humbling ourselves. You know, Bonhoeffer talks about the ministry of humility as being necessary for a church to hold together. It requires the ministry of holding your tongue. That's one of my favorites, right? Not speaking everything you might want to speak about a brother or sister in Christ. It requires the hard work of serving other people and actually, yes, giving up our own rights and sacrificing our self-interest for the good of someone else. That's Philippians 2. Don't count your interests more important than somebody else's. Rather, count theirs more important than yours. And that's actually really hard. No, it's actually impossible if the gospel is not at the center of the community. If God's grace is not working in us and through us, there will never be a community like this. The church is designed in a way that only if God is at work can it really hold together. Because it does bring together different people, and it does bring together sinners. You know, why in the world would you sacrifice a legitimate right for somebody else unless our unity is founded on a Savior who sacrificed his rights for us? Now, why in the world would you forgive someone who's seriously wronged you and hurt you and offended you? Why would you freely forgive them and seek to actually reconcile and live in community with them unless the gospel is true and our unity is based on a Savior who freely forgives us? Right? That's how church community works. That's how it's powered by the gospel. It's the only power that could actually make it possible. So those are some of the barriers. There are others. But those are some of the things that I expect as the church gets going. We're going to have to push through all of those. And I want to encourage us to do it because it's worth it. And that leads to the last point, the benefit. The benefit of gospel-shaped community. It's hard work to do this. It's worth it to do it because God will powerfully change us, and God will powerfully encourage us as we really seek to live this out. God will powerfully change us, and he will powerfully encourage us as we really pursue gospel-shaped community with one another. First of all, God will change us through community. Powerfully. How does change happen? How do we mature as people and as Christians? How do we become people that more and more manifest the fruit of the Spirit? It doesn't happen in a vacuum, right? It doesn't happen by ourselves in our room with a Bible most of the time. That's good to do that. But it happens in community most of the time. So you've probably heard this joke. It's kind of a joke. It's profound. What's the one thing you should never ask God for? If you know it, go ahead, shout it out. What's the one thing you never ask God for? Patience, yes, thank you. And why would you never ask God for patience? Right, because to answer that prayer, most likely God is not going to supernaturally zap this substance called patience into you from a distance. Rather, someone is going to come into your life that requires you to exercise it. And thereby strengthen, teach you your impatience, strengthen your dependence upon him, and allow you to learn what it means to show real patience, right? That's how we grow. It's in community with other people. But what's true of patience is true for just about everything else in the Christian life. It's really easy to think of myself as I'm a very servant-hearted person when I'm by myself. But all of a sudden, when there are other people I need to serve, I realize I'm not a servant heart at all. I don't really want to do that. It's very easy to think of myself as, I don't have an anger problem. I'm a very gentle personality. Until there's somebody that's not doing what I want them to do. And all of a sudden I realize I have an anger problem. And I need to repent of this. And I need to learn, you know, I need to seek God's help, right? This is how community works. It's very easy to think, oh yeah, yeah, I'm very forgiving. I'm a forgiving person. Until someone actually sins against me and I have to do the hard work of granting forgiveness. You see, this is God is at work in community. He's at work to change us, to show us our need for him, to teach us to love each other. One quote I've heard that I've always liked on this from another pastor, the local church is the classroom for learning how to get along in God's family. It's a lab for practicing unselfish, sympathetic love. And as a member, you learn to care about others. You share the experience of others. Only in regular contact with ordinary, imperfect believers can we learn real fellowship. You see, he's getting at the same idea. God changes us. As we live this community thing together, in a way we would be impoverished without it. But I don't want to just make it sound like it's all bad. It's really good, too. God will change us. He'll also powerfully encourage us. You know, we need each other to make it through the Christian life. We need community to do the Christian life well. There's so many commands. Stir up one another to love and good works. The very command implies there will be times in all of our lives where we're so down, the world has beaten us so bad, we can't stir ourselves up. We need that brother or sister. We need that other person in our ear, in our life, on their knees for us, praying for us, encouraging us, get up, I'm with you. That's real life. Right, we're going to need others to come alongside of us, and God will use others to encourage us just when we need it the most. There was a dear old saint in our previous church who has now gone to be with the Lord, and the last year of her life was a very, very difficult year. She lost her independence. She was in her late 80s, had some serious health problems, had to move out of her house, living where she was spending a lot of her time alone. So it wasn't just she lost her independence, she was very lonely. And so I would go and visit her. We'd sit, we'd talk. And I remember being with her one time, and I said, how are you doing? And she, her name was Maggie, told me, it's been a hard week. I'm very lonely. I'm struggling. I don't know why I'm here anymore. I don't feel like I have a purpose in life. And it's just one of those weeks. She was struggling. She was a dear Christian, had strong faith. And I immediately felt, as the young pastor, this pressure to fix it. Oh, okay. She's hurting. I got to fix this right now. Okay, what do I say? Romans 8. Okay, Maggie, you know that God loves you, right? And right, nothing can separate you from his love. Here's my great pastor, fix it. And she was very gentle with me and said, Scott, yes, thank you. I know, I'll never forget it. She said, I know that God loves me. I don't doubt that. But sometimes I just need someone to hold my hand. Sometimes I just need someone to hold my hand. Thank you for being here and holding my hand. And that taught me a lesson, that oftentimes it's through the presence of a brother and sister in Christ that God blesses you, right? That you know that God is with you because that brother or sister is with you. You know that God is with you because someone showed up to your hospital room. Someone showed up and brought you a meal. It's often through community that we really receive God's love to us in a very powerful way. And that's important. It's when my family and I were sick with COVID in December, we didn't doubt, that God would provide for us. But manna didn't fall from heaven, but you showed up at our door and brought food. This is what I'm talking about. God, we need the community. God will use the community to powerfully bless you and work in your life. And you'll have the opportunity to powerfully bless and be used by God in others' lives as well. Right, sometimes we're going to be the one that needs to receive the help because we're weak and life is hard. And sometimes we're going to be able to be the ones that go and give the help and give the encouragement because that's where we are at. And as we go through life, we'll find ourselves in multiple different places. So our lives will be enriched and strengthened as we pursue this. It's worth it. The benefit is there. It's worth the hard work. And that's how I'll finish here. Just as we get started as a church, a gospel-shaped community, it's worth fighting for. Here's my charge to us. Let's not settle for less. A couple of years ago, I was at a seminar put on for church leaders, mainly in the PCA, and the guy was lecturing on the five dysfunctions of a church. It was kind of a play off of that famous book by, I think it's Patrick Lencioni, Five Dysfunctions of a Team. So he took it and just applied it to church. What are the five common dysfunctions of a church? And one of those, which I remember well, was a lack of real biblical community. And under that point, he just said, listen, most churches just settle for less. They settle for numerous acquaintances and, you know, an occasional friendship here or there. But the kind of depth and power that we see that is possible in the gospel, either we just don't believe it's possible and so we give up, or we just don't want to do the hard work and so we don't try. Either way, we end up settling for less. And here's my charge, Sojourn, let's not settle for less. Let's not settle for less than what God would have for us in the gospel. Let's trust God. Let's lean into the gospel. Let's do the hard work, but dependent upon His grace. Let's pray, ask for God to be at work to build a true community at this church. We need that. I want that for myself. I want that for my wife. I want that for my family. I want that for your family. I want that for you if you're going to call this church home. And what a witness to the world. What a way for our church to be a place that people can come in here and say, you know, God is in that place because I see the love they have for one another. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do come before you and pray. Lord, it's easy to talk about these things in some way. We know that community is elusive. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's also wonderful. And I just pray for our church as we get started, Father, as we begin to do this community thing in earnest, that you would bless those efforts. Pray that for all of your churches, of course, that they would be places of refreshment and joy. So, Lord, but I pray for our church. I pray that over the next months and years, there would be many burdens born here together, that there'd be many tears shared, that there'd be much laughter that echoes through these halls together. I pray that many prayers would be prayed, that friendships would be formed, that encouragements would be given, that service would be rendered, hospital visits will be made, meals provided, hands will be held, knees will be strengthened, weary will be sustained, the lonely will find a family, and just that you'd give us a love for one another that is sensed by all. Father, only you can do this. Be at work in us and through us. Give us grace to pursue this messy, awkward, often inconvenient community, knowing that in Christ it can be so joyful and refreshing. We ask for your grace in these things. Amen.